It's so good to see you all here. It's just, it's one of those days that you just enjoy. I don't know about you, but I just enjoy coming together and meeting and gathering. And I think through those times when we were unable to gather for whatever reason, sometimes it brings a new freshness to actually being gathered. And so I'm just glad that you're here this morning and that you're with us. We are starting into a new series this morning. It's going to last several weeks, and actually it's going to be called Unshakable, God's Stabilizing Truths. And we're doing this because we're in 2 Thessalonians, just beginning this new letter. And we just finished the first book of Thessalonians, the first letter that Paul wrote to Thessalonians. And I just want to give you a little bit of a reminder of what was going on, as well as understanding of how important these two books are to our understanding of what God thinks about us and how he stabilizes us. Now, the book of 1 Thessalonians, we remember, was written to a group of people in a city by the name of Thessalonica. Now, that really doesn't mean a whole lot to us, other than that we know it's in Macedonia, and it's a part of the kingdom of Greece, but it's also part of the nation of Rome. And so it's a city of a lot of people, but it's no different than us. So we are Hampton, Iowa, in the state of Iowa, in the nation of the United States of America. And so it's just, Thessalonica can be said it's just like Hampton, Iowa. It has the people just like we have. They have the same problems we have. They have the same issues that we have. And this particular letter that was first written, the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, was written to a church that Paul started there, and it was only with them for about 3 to 4 weeks. Now, think about that a minute. 3 to 4 weeks with a group of people who were brand new Christians, and then the Jewish population came, the leaders came in, and they forced him out of the city, and they wouldn't let him come back in. So he was forced away, and so he sent this letter back to them of 1 Thessalonians that tells them, this is how you stay on target with God. This is how you live your lives for God. And so at about 6 months out, he sends his letter back to them, and in between 6 months and 1 year, there's another letter that comes from Paul. At least it's his signature at the bottom, or supposedly it's his signature at the bottom. And we find out that it really is a false letter that was sent to them. Okay, somebody else decided they were going to use Paul's name and send a letter to the Thessalonians and tell them that they missed out on the rapture. It already happened. So that's what it says in this book of 2 Thessalonians. Paul writes his second letter about a year after he was in Thessalonica at the very beginning. So this is less than a year. And Paul is teaching these people about stabilizing truth. And this is what he says. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. The day of the Lord is reference to the rapture of the church, because the day of the Lord occurs right after the rapture of the church, and it begins. And so these false teachers were telling them, it's already happened. You guys missed it. And so you're going to be in the tribulation period. Can you imagine being that new church? They understood about end time stuff. Even in the 3 weeks that Paul was there, he taught them about what it meant that Jesus was coming back again for them. He says, don't believe them. Even if they claim they've had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Now, if you read other books of Paul, you'll note that at the end of some of these letters, he will say, I signed this with my own hand. Why was that? Because this letter and 1 Thessalonians are the first two letters he ever wrote inspired by God for the church. They're the first two. Okay, these are the earliest record of Paul writing letters to the churches that he was a part of. And this one, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, were both inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were given not only for that church, but for all churches down through the ages. And it comes to us, a church in Hampton, Iowa, in the nation of the United States of America. On this day, we're talking about what God is doing. And what God is saying here is, he says, don't believe them, okay? Don't be easily shaken. So that's where this title of this series comes from, right there, Unshakable. The truths of 2 Thessalonians are intended to remind them of what he already taught them, and also to help them understand that God's truth is unshakable. It doesn't waver. It doesn't move. And in a time when we look at the truth that comes at us from all different directions, think about the amount of information that's out there today. And you have to sort through all this information to find out what's true and what's not true. Because everybody says, well, this is true. This is true. It's true because I said it. Well, that doesn't make it true. I can tell you something today, that my birthday is on April the 3rd, and I was born in 1960. That's the truth. No, it's not the truth, because I was born on April 25th, 1954. So when I say something like that, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to deceive you. I'm trying to lie to you. And so those false prophets, those false teachers were actually lying to this group of people to get them to come after them and to follow them and to do what they wanted to do. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you have it in your hand there, we're going to be looking at two verses. And you say, how can you get a message out of two verses? Well, watch me. No, not really. The Lord gave me these passages. In fact, I want to encourage you in the next several weeks. This is a really short book. If you have your Bible with you, look at it. It's this much right here. That's all it is. Okay? It's just one page in the backside of that page. It's three chapters long. And I want you to start reading the book. I want you to read it once a week. Read it. Read it once a week. And every time you read it, you're going to find out that there's something else you have just learned. Now, one of the keys to this book, and I learned it by studying it. I was trying to figure out what the connection this whole book was. And what I want you to tell you is this. If you look for the word brethren or brothers and sisters, brethren or brothers and sisters, that is the key to every section of this particular book. Not by chapter, but by that phrase. Paul was dividing it up when he starts talking to brethren or brothers and sisters. And you're going to see that as we go through the book, as we talk through it over the next several weeks. So let's read the first and second verses. I'll read them for you, and you guys follow along in your Bibles. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you both grace and peace. And I think about that. I think, wow, God has said a lot in just two short verses. Now, when you think about this, understand that these letters that were written here had a salutation. It's kind of like we will write in our letters, Dear John. Okay, that's all we put in there. And then usually the first sentence will have something about, well, I hope you're doing well and your family's doing really well. So the first paragraph. And then the second paragraph is where you really get down to the meat of things. You start to talk about what you really wanted to say. Well, in this one, this salutation, this first two verses are the dear and then that first paragraph. But here, it's not just fluff. There's something really intentional here. Because Paul understands, and God understands, that there are deceivers out there that want to shake your faith. And in our world today, there are a lot of them out there, okay? They want to shake our faith. And how do we know that? Well, Jesus is the first one who said this to us. He said in Matthew 24, don't let anyone mislead you. He's talking to the disciples. Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. So he's talking here about the last days. These are the end days. These are the times of when things are not going to go well. And he's going to say, there will be many who will be deceived in those days. Jesus said this to us. Paul himself said the very same things in 1 Timothy 4. He says, now the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. So these false teachers were beginning in the time of Paul, and they have only increased in their number. Paul also says it in 2 Timothy, the last letter he ever wrote. He says, these teachers, these people, these false teachers, oppose the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. They have a counterfeit faith. If you were to go into town and someone were to show you a counterfeit bill, okay, a $100 bill that was counterfeited, it would look very similar to the original, okay? But there would be something's wrong with it, and that's how they tell that it's counterfeit. It doesn't look quite the same, and it's a false bill. In fact, it's not worth anything other than the paper it's written on. That's what a counterfeit faith is. And counterfeit faith tends to want to bring people to them, these people who hold those counterfeit faiths. They want to draw them into them to get a following to go with them down the road that makes them feel better about who they are. Paul says, beware of those people with a counterfeit faith. So today we're going to be talking about embracing God's gift. And the first two chapters, two verses say this. The first verse says this, that we are a gathered local church. So the verse is, this letter is from Paul and Silas and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica. So he says to them, I'm writing to the church. The church word here, ekklesia, the Greek word for it, it means a gathering. It just simply means a gathering. It can be a gathering at the park, and it can be a gathering at any location. It can be a gathering of government officials. It can be a gathering of religious people. It doesn't matter what it is. But here it says he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and we'll define the gathering in a minute, okay? So the church, the gathering of people in Thessalonica, the city. So it is a gathering of people. Now, we know that the church is the people. It's not the building, okay? But I would have to say to you this, that it is the gathering of people that really is the main point of the church, okay? We can all be the church when we're out, and we are the church when we're out. We are God's messengers out from here. But when we come back together, we become the church as we gather. That's why gathering is so important, because we worship together, we encourage one another together, we show the love of the brethren to one another, we do all those things as we gather. And so here it says he's writing to this gathering, which is called the church in Thessalonica, and then he goes on and he says, that this church is defined by to you who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's defined not by the word church, it's defined by what the church is, the gathering of people who belong to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that that we are gathered here today, and we're not gathered just because we love to get together. We're gathered because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong to God our Father. Now, my question that I was wrestling with as I was looking through this and studying this and trying to find this out is saying, so what does it mean for us to have this gathering, this that we belong to God? Now, I started looking all over the text of the scriptures, and I thought to myself, you know, it's got to be in this book. Okay, this is one of his first letters. So the content of what he's talking about has to be in the book. And so what I did was I looked, because in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the 13th verse, if you turn to that, it says this, As for us, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters. There, that phrase. Loved by God, we are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation. So those who belong to God, okay, are those who have been chosen by God to experience salvation. Salvation meaning being saved from the penalty of our sin because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what we celebrated here this morning at this table. The body and the blood of Jesus. Those things were shed and broken for us that we may have salvation in his name and in his blood. But it goes on, and he says, a salvation that came through the Spirit, who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news, and now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, a salvation that came through the Spirit that makes you holy. See, Christians, followers of Jesus, believe that Jesus saved them, but it affects their life, okay? The Spirit of God is the one who makes you holy. He made you holy before God when you first believed, but he is also making you holy, and we're going to see that in just a little bit. He's making you and changing you as you live your life with him before the people that are in this world. And so he called you through the good news, the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, he was resurrected on the third day, and now lives at the right hand of the Father. He died for our sins that we can have salvation. See, God's gift to us was to give us salvation. So we embrace our salvation, do we not? I mean, we think that's a pretty cool thing, all right? That I don't have to go to hell, I can actually go to heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. We embrace that, okay? But there is more to that embracing than just saying, I'm going to go to heaven, okay? Because God's gift to his church is unshakable. He has designed his gift to us, this salvation gift, to have an unshakableness in it, and that unshakableness comes from the grace and peace that he gives to us. He says, may our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. May God give you and me grace and peace. What is grace and what is peace? Well, grace is the favor of God upon us, his unmerited favor. In other words, he didn't have to do this, but because of Jesus, he is able to do this. He gives us forgiveness when we don't deserve forgiveness. Because if you think about it, before when we were sinners, we were enemies of God. We were opposed to him. We didn't want any part of him. And so he gives us his grace and he gives us his peace. His peace is that relationship with God. So once we were enemies of God and now we are friends, family. There's a total difference between those things. This has got opposition and animosity in it. Over here, we're at peace with God. He is no longer angry at us. His wrath is not upon us. All those things are not there. We are at peace with God. So he gives us our grace and his peace in salvation at the time you get it. But I want to ask you a question. So then why would he say that may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace? If they already have it, why give it to them again? Isn't it interesting? He gave us grace and peace when we were saved. But now he says to them, may God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Take your Bible, and this is the only reference out of Thessalonians I'm going to do today. But if you turn over to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter, the second verse, this is what Peter writes. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace come through the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. So as we continue to grow in our faith, what happens? We understand who Jesus is. We trust him more. We're able to understand what he's doing in our lives. And we start to say, yeah, I'm willing to do more for you. I'm willing to serve you more. I'm willing to step out of my comfort zone and do more for you because I'm understanding who you are. And his grace and his peace become ours. Now, as I said before, his gift to his church is unshakable. It's from grace and peace that he gives us. And then we turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Says, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God and Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and wonderful hope. Now, that's a statement about salvation. Eternal comfort and wonderful hope. What is that? That's what we're looking forward to. Okay? That's what some of our people that have worshipped with us for many years have already gone ahead to see. Okay? I'm just thinking today of Chuck Crabb. I'm thinking, he has got to be in paradise today. He is enjoying his life to the max because he's passed through death and he now is enjoying that wonderful hope and eternal comfort that God promised him But we're still waiting for that. He says, may he comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. Where did it come from? What does that say up there? By his grace, he gives you these things, and he will give you comfort and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. You ever have a time in your life where you say to yourself, I don't know if I can do this? You know, God tells you, I want you to go talk to somebody. I want you to go befriend somebody. And you say, I can't do that. There's no strength in me. Well, where does that strength come from? That strength comes from God through his grace to you. It is his grace that allows us to love one another, especially when they're unlovable or when I'm unlovable, you know. It's his grace that allows us to persevere under deep hardship. It's his grace that allows us to share what we have been given with the people around us. It's his grace that allows us to step out in faith and trust him. There's no more difficult time in the church than right now, okay? We all say that we believe that God is here, okay? That he'll take care of us. But it is the hardest thing in the world to step out in faith and say, okay, I'm going to go someplace where I could possibly be hurt. I'm going to gather with the church. And I could possibly get this thing that's floating around. It's not really floating around because it's not in the air. But it says, he says, he gives us the strength to do every good thing you do and say. So the good works you do, the good things you say, he is the one who gives you strength. It's his grace that allows you to do that. And so Paul is saying to us, I want the Lord to give you more grace. More grace. Because you have a lot more things to do. But he also gives us peace. And at the end of this particular book, this is what he says about peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself. So who's the Lord of peace? Who's the Lord of peace? Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of peace. May the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. Wow. That's the prayer of Paul for you and me. May you have peace in every situation, in every circumstance. And then he ends it with this. And may the Lord be with you all. Who's the Lord again? The Lord of peace. May the Lord of peace be with you at every situation, every circumstance you're in. He is there for you to give you peace in that situation. Again, one of the hardest things to do is to step out in faith. Where God tells you to go, and it's not a comfortable situation. It's not a comfortable setting, okay? And you'll have anxiety or nerves before you do it. And as soon as you step out and do it, at that very moment, the peace of God will overtake you. Now, the reason I say that to you is because that's what happens to me every Sunday morning. You say, well, you've been doing this for a long time. Every Sunday morning, okay, back there, I am a ball of nerves. I know God's given me a message. I know God has prepared me. I know that he's done all that stuff, but I'm still, my humanness is still present. And when I step out here in front of you and I start to speak, it is his peace and his grace that allows me to do what I do. You remember that I failed my first speech class. That's true. That's not a false statement. I did. Well, I shouldn't say I failed it. I got a D in it. I failed the first speech I ever gave. I didn't want to be in front of people, but God called me to this. And so back there, my humanness is out here, his grace and his peace are upon me, as they will be upon you as you step out into faith, trusting him to do what he said he would do. His promises are great and marvelous. We must trust him for those things, and we need his peace and his grace to accomplish those things. And so we need to embrace God's gift to stabilize your life. Life is not stabilized by just saying, I think this is going to happen. I think it's cool. I believe. It doesn't stabilize by saying, I believe. It stabilizes when we step out in faith and we act upon what we know God has said. So some of you in here, I want to talk to you about ice fishing, okay? I know there's a lot of ice fishermen around here, but anybody who's been on ice when you're going to go skating on the lake or you go out to Beads Lake in the wintertime, that is coming, by the way, you know, when you come up to the ice, you're going to have to make a choice. Is the ice solid enough for me to step on? And you can say, I believe the ice is solid to step on, okay? But your belief is not true until you actually step on the ice. When you actually walk out on the ice and trust it for your entire weight, for your entire life, then that's when your belief becomes real and the faith takes action. You see, you don't embrace God's belief by saying, I believe. Oh yeah, we have to do that. I believe. I believe verbally that Jesus died for my sins, okay? But I also believe he's called me to do something. And so I step out in faith, believing that he's going to do that. So, he's called us to gather. And I just want to be real frank with you this morning. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. Not anybody's toes. But I'm trying to say to you, as a pastor, as your pastor, that the gathering of the church is not an option. The gathering of the church is not an option. It says that in Hebrews 10, chapter 24, which is way back up in this sermon. See if that's this one. There it is. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, and especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. This verse takes on greater and greater meaning the more days we come closer to the time when we will be raptured by God. Okay? He says his day of his returning is coming closer. And at that point, so do not stop meeting. Keep gathering. And I would ask you this morning to pray with me right now for our churches in California. Okay? There are churches in California that are now under government sanction not to open, and they actually have removed from them parking lots that they had leased from the city, and the city has revoked their leases on those parking lots. I heard that this morning. Okay? They've told them, you cannot meet, and if you do, you are going against the law. Well, I believe that some of those pastors are going to meet no matter what. And they're going to call their people to come and meet. And those people may have citations against them because they chose to gather against what the government has said. But this is what our God says, that we should gather no matter what. We should gather because it is in the gathering that the church comes together. It is in the gathering that we have strength, and the gathering we gain grace and his peace. Those come through our fellow brothers and sisters. You see, God says you belong to me. You are my family. And if we're God's family, then I'm a brother to you and you're a brother to me, and that's my sister. And we join one another as family, bonded together in who God has made us. You see, these are the words of the scripture. This is the truth that God has given to us. And that's the stabilizing part of this. The stabilizing truth of God is when he tells us to do something and then we step out and do it, we are stabilized because we are standing on the truth of God himself. You see, the ice that you stand on at Beads Lake to go ice fishing is just something of our world, okay? But the truth of God, it says, will never, ever change. Doesn't change. Never will, never has, always will be the truth. And so when we stand on this truth that we're listening to today about the grace and peace, about the gathering of the church in Thessalonica, we stand on stabilizing truths of God. So I encourage you, join with me in this process. As we continue to gather, as we continue to say to other people, come gather with us. Come gather and be stabilized in your Christian life. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful that you allow us to do this. And Father, I want to pray for my brothers who lead churches in California, who are told not to gather, cannot open their churches for fear of being fined and legal issues and problems like that. Father, I'm praying for them this morning that you would give them strength, that you'd give them courage, and that you'd give them protection. May the protection of the Almighty stand upon them. Father, as we watch our world and our nation fall to pieces over things that we once thought were never going to change, Lord, we understand that we may be under judgment of you. But you have said in 2 Peter that you are one who understands how to protect the innocent, to protect the righteous, even though you give judgment to the unrighteous. You protected Lot when you destroyed Sodom. You protected Noah when you destroyed the world. Father, you know how to keep your people safe, even though destruction is all around them. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in California. In fact, across this world, across this nation, men and women who will stand in these pulpits, Father, I pray that you would give them the courage, and the people who are following, to give them the courage to do what your truth says. Father, would you meet us and give us your grace for this day? Would you give us your peace? And Lord Jesus, would you walk with us as you promised you would? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. At the doors, you will find...